welcome to our meeting tonight. Good to see all who've joined with us. If you have a Bible, you might want to follow our reading tonight, which is in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark's Gospel, and chapter number 14 for a few verses, and then into chapter 15. So Mark's Gospel, probably about two-thirds of the way through your Bible, and Matthew, Mark, and if you meet Luke or John in your travels, you've gone too far. And Mark chapter 14. These events in the 14th and 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel have to do with the crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking there at chapter 14 and verse number 66. It says there, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you say. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew." So Peter, the disciple, was there around about the time of the crucifixion, and he denies the Lord Jesus. Now, chapter 15, verse 1, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said to him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marvelled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection." So Barabbas was a terrorist, and he was a leader of a revolt, "who had committed murder in the insurrection or the revolution. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, Will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him because of envy. The chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again to them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him." That's when he whipped him to be crucified. Down at verse 21, "And they force one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, and they received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take. Verse 33, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 37, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost." And just a verse in the little letter of Peter, which is later on, you don't need to turn to it, I'll just read it for you. It's 1 Peter, it's the third chapter of 1 Peter, and verse number 18. Now here's what Peter says about the events that we've just read about. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit." It's Peter's summary of the events, of the effects of the events that we've read about there. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, that's the cross. The just, that's the Lord Jesus, for the unjust, that's me, and if you'd like it to be tonight, it's you as well. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, he died on the cross, but made alive by his Spirit, he was raised again from the dead. Now, the verses that we've read in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14 and 15, they have to do with one weekend in history. One weekend when God worked and God moved. And whatever way you look at it tonight, this was a most remarkable weekend. For it was a weekend that changed the world. And a weekend which history itself revolves around. And a weekend like there had never ever been ever before. And whether you happen to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that he died on the cross for sins, or whether you don't believe it, this weekend here that Mark is speaking about remains the most important and remarkable weekend in the history of the world. For tonight in this world, whilst there's not a huge number of us in the hall tonight, although it's good to see everyone who has come, over 2 billion people in this world claim in some way, maybe just in a very loose way, but they claim in some way the name Christian. And that all has to do with the events of Mark chapter 14 and 15. And whether or not you happen to believe everything that we've read tonight, and whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, there is no denying that these events are remarkable events. In the New Testament, from Matthew through to Revelation, you will find that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned on 21 separate occasions. 21 times the Spirit of God has something to say about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are another 7 as well where he speaks about the cross that the believer has to bear. But 21 of them, 21 times in the New Testament scripture, God speaks of this cross. It's important. And if you have time to look at it, and you want to go through the first half of your Bible, you will find that in the first part of your Bible, in the Old Testament, you can count them, there are 21 men who hang upon a tree. And the Spirit of God has made it really clear to us that this cross, where Christ died, is an incredibly important place. And tonight we want to ask why it's important. Why is it important? Now I want to draw your attention to 3 little thoughts in Mark chapter 15. First of all, I want to think about 3 men. 3 men. 3 men who can tell us something about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first of them was Peter. And we read in his little letter that Peter preached the cross. He knew about the cross and he preached it. And if you were to ask Peter to come to the gospel hall in New Cumberland and preach a message, you can be sure it would have to do with this cross. For there in 1 Peter chapter number 3, he preaches the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ has once suffered for sin, the just, for me the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit. Peter was a remarkable man. He knew in his own life the power of the cross. For the Peter, you know, the Peter who denied the Lord Jesus, he came to know about the love of his Saviour on the cross of Christ. And one day, because of that cross, and because of the love of Christ towards Peter on the cross at Calvary, the Peter who had denied his Saviour, died for his Saviour. Such an impact had the love of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary on that man. He denied him before the cock crew 3 times. He said he knew nothing about him. He denied him with oaths and curses. But it was the cross of Christ and the person that died on the cross that changed his life. And he died for him. Peter. Well, Peter will preach it. Peter will preach it. And then we read about Barabbas. He was an interesting man. He can tell us a little bit about the cross as well. For Barabbas was one of the first men really to see what the cross was about. And we'll think about that in a moment. For Barabbas was a man who was meant to be upon the cross. And as he took a look out over that little hill called Calvary, and as he counted the crosses, he counted 3 crosses. And on two of the crosses was a thief. And on the middle cross there ought to have been a murderer, but there wasn't a murderer that day. On the middle cross there ought to have been a crook, and there was no crook on that cross on that day. On the middle cross there ought to have been a criminal and a murderer and a crook, and instead on the middle cross there was a king, and he was there in the place of Barabbas. There's a tremendous lesson in that. So we'll think about Peter that preached the cross, and we'll think about Barabbas that saw the cross, and it meant something to him that day, and we would pray tonight that it would mean something to you as well. And then thirdly, we'll see that there's another man, Simon. Simon the Cyrenian. I looked up where Cyrenia was. I didn't know. Maybe you don't know either. You don't hear about it so much now. Apparently it's Libya. Libya. And I'm told it's Tripoli in Libya. That's become a bit of a famous place over the years, hasn't it? Well, Simon was from Libya. And Simon could tell me something about the cross as well, because he carried it. He carried that cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew something about the reality of the cross, and such an impact on Simon's life had that cross that you read that two of his sons got saved through it. Two of his sons got saved. He went home a different man, and he spoke about the love of Christ, and he spoke about the love of God, and he spoke about a suffering Saviour, and he knew it was real. He knew it was real. Now, I'm sure tonight you've heard about the cross of the Lord Jesus. You've heard about Jesus Christ. You've heard about the Bible. You've heard about God. But I wonder, is it real to you? Is it real that a real human being who was really God gave himself for you in the cross at Calvary? Well, that day, you see, for a man called Simon, it became real. It became real. It was real. It was so real that he felt the weight of it on his own back. This was a real cross. Three men that can tell me something about the cross. Peter that preached it, and Barabbas that saw it, and this man Simon that carried it. Three people that will tell me something about the cross. I want to speak about three people and leave you with two questions. They're questions that are found in Mark chapter number 5. And I'll read you them there. They're very simple little questions. Verse 12. Questions that Pilate asked himself, really. Well, he asked the people, but he didn't get much of an answer. Verse 12. And Pilate answered and said again to them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" A what question? What are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? We'll tell you about this cross, and we'll tell you about the Saviour, and we'll tell you that he died for your sins on the cross. And I'm going to leave you a question. What are you going to do with him? What are you going to do with him? And I'll leave you with a second question, and it's down there in chapter 15 as well, verse 14. Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they cried out, "The more exceedingly, crucify him." What are you going to do with him, and why has he to die? These are the two questions you need to answer. What indeed will you do with the Lord Jesus? Will you be like the crowd that we're reading about here in Mark chapter 50? And will you just have nothing to do with him? Will you reject him? Will you say he's a piece of history? Will you say he's just fit for the cross? Will you say he just made a mistake and got himself crucified? Will you say that he died there and it was just a bit of a sad mistake? Or will you receive him as your Lord and Saviour? And you'll need to understand this, the answer to the second question as well. Why did he die? Why did he die? Now, let's just look for a minute or two, will we, at some of these men first of all. Three men and two questions and one Saviour. Three men and two questions and one Saviour. I notice, you know, the first of those men, and we'll speak about Simon first of all, down there at verse number 21. Here's a man who can tell us something about the reality of the cross. Here's the man who carried it for the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. And it says there, and they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Here's a man. Here's a man who can tell me something about the reality of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, you know, that he was a man who never went out and who never intended to have anything to do with Christ. He was a man, as far as you and I might see, he was a man that just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was a man who had come from Libya hundreds of miles away. And he had come to the city of Jerusalem probably to take part in a Jewish religious festival, the Feast of Passover. And there he happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time as far as we're concerned. Just as the person of Jesus Christ was passing by, and he has the task of carrying the cross of the Lord Jesus. It says there, you know, in verse 21, that they forced him. They compelled one Simon the Cyrenian, who passed by, to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus. This wasn't something he ever intended to do, but God had other plans. You see, there's a God who is in control of this world, and he's in control of this universe, and he's in control of your life, and he's in control of every detail of my life. And so there's a man, and he's brought from another country. And God brings him and puts him just at the right place at the very right moment. A few seconds later, he would have missed Christ. A few seconds earlier, and they would maybe have got somebody else to carry the cross. But God moves him. He moves him from Libya, and he places him in Jerusalem, just in that street as the Saviour is passing by, for God has his finger in this man. That's the way God works. Oftentimes in our life, we never intend and we never plan to have anything to do with the crucified Christ. But God puts his finger on our life and God begins to move in our life and God brings us into the very circumstances of our life, sometimes illness and disappointment, sometimes a chance invitation it would seem. And God moves in our life and he brings us just to the spot where we can hear Christ. That's exactly what happened to this man. You know, as God moved in that man's life, didn't bring the whole of Libya into Jerusalem, just one man. There's a lesson in that as well, you know. Sometimes that's how God works too. You notice in Mark 15, the crowd rejects the Lord Jesus. And it's just the ones and twos that accept him. And so here's a man. And he comes face to face with the crucified Christ. Now this man will tell me something of the reality of the cross. And I would love for you to go home tonight just with this sense that it's all real, that this is a real Saviour who died for me on the cross. You see, what did he see that day? Well, he saw a man who had been scourged, verse 15 of Mark 15. He saw a man who had been whipped. He saw a man who had been taken and had been put before the Roman soldiers, and it says there in chapter 15 and verse number 17 that they put a crown of thorns in his head. And then verse 19, it says that they smote him on the head and that they spat upon him. Now that doesn't just give us the full sense of what Simon saw. I want to read to you from the Old Testament of the Bible. I want to read to you just a verse or two of what the Spirit of God says about the suffering Christ that Simon the Cyrenian saw. Isaiah 52 verse 14 says of the Lord Jesus Christ about 700 years before he died at the cross, as many were astonished at thee, his visage, that is his face, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Here was a man who had been beaten so badly about his face that you could not recognize him as the person that he was. Not only that, says the psalmist, says David, again we're going back about 1,000 years before his death, Psalm 129, verse number 3, of the back of the Lord Jesus, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. Here's the vision that met Simon the Cyrenian. A man whose face was black and blue. A man whose whole face was swollen and distorted. A man whose back was like a ploughed field. The flesh was lying open. The skin was taken from his back. And here he was with a crown of thorns upon his head. And the blood flowing down over his body, and he's dragging across to the place of Calvary. Here's what he saw. You see, the vision that Simon had was of a real man suffering real pain and shedding real blood and carrying a real cross. Psalm 22 tells us that in a few moments they would pierce his hands and his feet. Isaiah 53 says that he would be wounded for my sins. He would be bruised for my iniquities. And the Word of God just builds up this picture of a Saviour beaten, and a Saviour, in a sense, broken, and a Saviour bleeding on his back and his face beaten and carrying this cross. And Simon draws alongside and he carries the cross of the Lord Jesus. You know, that cross of Christ, it had a tremendous effect on Simon. He went home a different man. I suppose he's a bit like us. He came in for a bit of religion. That's why he came to Jerusalem. That's the only reason you go to Jerusalem, a bit of religion. And what he met was something other than a bit of religion. He met the incarnate Son of God, bleeding and suffering for his sins. And Simon's life was changed. Now we know that from what Mark says here in Mark 15, because Mark, we believe, was writing from a place called, well, he's writing from Rome. And as he writes the events of the death of the Lord Jesus, and as he speaks about Simon from Libya, he says to the people that he's writing to, you know, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. He's saying, you know his boys. You know his boys. Alexander and Rufus are his boys. A bit like New Cumlick, wasn't it, Rome? Neither ken their father or you ken their boys. How did they know their boys? Tell you how they knew their boys. You go to Romans 16. There's a letter written to the Roman church. Rufus is there, chapter 16. They knew their boys because Rufus was a Christian. And Alexander was a Christian. And such an impact had that event as God spoke to Simon. And as God really showed to Simon the reality of the sufferings of Christ. Such an effect did that event have upon Simon's life that he went home touched by the power of God, by the fact that no matter what else might be true in life, there was a God in heaven that loved him. And there was a Saviour who died for his sins at the cross of Calvary. And he had drawn close, he had drawn alongside the Saviour, bleeding and battered and bruised as he went to suffer for Simon's sin. And Simon never got that picture out of his mind. For Simon was the man who carried his cross. You know, Peter preached that message, and it's Peter who tells me that Christ not only suffered for Simon, but he suffered for me. He suffered for me. And in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 18, we have Peter's account there of what happened at Calvary. Verse 18 says this: For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What was it all about? Well, it's obvious it was all about the sufferings of Christ. That's obvious, isn't it? But not only was the cross of Calvary all about the sufferings of Christ, it was all about what Christ was doing for you and for me. But here we have a Saviour, and he's in the place of the sinner. Barabbas knew that, didn't he? Barabbas was the crook and the criminal and the killer. Barabbas was the man who should have been on that middle cross. And as Pontius Pilate took those two men before the crowd, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and Barabbas the murderer, and as he asked the crowd to choose, they chose the murderer. They chose the murderer. And they rejected Christ. And Barabbas looked at that center cross, and he saw that on the cross was a king instead of a killer. You see, Barabbas knew, didn't he? Barabbas knew that he ought to have been on that cross. Can I say this? You ought to have been on that cross. Barabbas knew that he deserved to be in that cross. You deserve to be in that cross. I deserve to be in that cross. Here's what the Word of God says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's what the Word of God says. There is no one righteous. No, not even one. You read that in Romans chapter number 3. And it ought to have been me on that cross. It ought to have been me being punished for my sin. But says Peter at Calvary, Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You can see how Simon's religion didn't do him any good, can't you? You can see how my religion won't do me any good, and your good works and stuff won't do you any good. For here's God's way of salvation. It's a Saviour on a cross, and he's taking my place that my sins might be forgiven. That Christ himself might be punished instead of me. What a tremendous thing God did at the cross of Calvary. John 3:16 puts it like this. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. So Peter preaches it, and Simon, he carried that cross, and Barabbas, he saw the cross. There are two questions that I want to leave with you. You find them as well in Mark chapter 15. In verse number 12, here's the questions. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And verse 14, then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? Two questions. What will you do with him? And why has he died? Why has he died? Now, can I just encourage you? Whatever answer you come to those questions, what will I do with him? Will I ignore him? Will I reject him? Will I ask him into my life as my Lord and Saviour? Will I turn from my sin and believe that he died on the cross for my sins? Will I do that? Whatever answer you come to, can I encourage you not to make the mistake that was made here in Mark 15? There was a whole group of people, a crowd of people, and they all went with the crowd. All went with the crowd. A whole crowd of people, and there, verse 10, Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered him up for envy. Verse 11, the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again to them, what will you then do that I shall do unto him whom you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him, crucify him. Everybody moving together as a crowd. One person shouts out, crucify him. Another person shouts out, crucify him. And before you know it, the rest of them are just going with the flow. Crucify him. Crucify him. Now there's a great danger in going with the flow. There's a great danger in going with the crowd. Because so often, the Bible is absolutely spot on when it says it, all we like sheep have gone astray. People are like sheep. We're like hares. Public opinion, it sways one way and then another way. We've seen it in recent days, haven't we? That Madeleine McCann thing on the that you've read about in the papers, maybe seen in the telly. One minute all the public opinion seems to be for them. And then a few selective headlines and a little bit tweeting here and there. And everything sways against them. Public opinion, it just so sways from one to the other. And behind it all, you know, so often, just one or two powerful people. That was the case here. One or two powerful men, and men who had made up their minds, men who were strong-willed, chief priests who were moving out of prejudice and hatred to Christ, and they moved the crowd. And amongst them, so many got caught up in the crowd. Please, don't just go with the crowd in this one, but really answer the question, What will you do? And when the question's repeated, don't make the mistake they did either. Listen to what they did. Verse 14, then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out the more, exceedingly crucify him. They didn't answer the question. They just shouted even louder. What will you do with him? Why has he to die? And they just shouted. They shouted. Just crucify him. Get rid of him. They weren't prepared to deal with Christ. I think that's so much what happens today, isn't it? I think if you go outside and you ask people, well, why did Christ die and what are you doing with him? And who was he? I don't think you'll get many sensible answers. I really don't. I don't think you'll get any coherent, sensible answers. I don't think you'll find anyone out there who rejects Christ and who is able to explain the fulfilment of over 100 Old Testament prophecies in the person of Christ. I don't think you'll find that. I don't think out there you will find people who reject Christ and are able to explain the miraculous events recorded here in Mark's Gospel. I don't think you'll find out there people who reject Christ and who are able to explain the experience that Christians have of Jesus Christ taking up his presence in their life. I don't think you'll find that. I think what you'll find out there is people moving with the crowd, and when they're really pressed, who is he? What are you doing with him? Why did he die? They just switch on the telly, they switch on the radio, they pick up a novel, they block him out, they block him out, they block him out. They don't want to think about Christ. Don't do it. Please. Be honest with yourself. You don't need to agree with me. Half the time I don't agree with myself about things. You don't need to agree with me. But be honest with yourself, will you? Just between you and God and your own soul, when you go home tonight, answer those two questions. Why did he die? And you read down those Gospels, and you'll find there was nothing worthy of death in Christ. He didn't do anything wrong. Even Pilate's admitting it here, isn't he? Why? He's not done anything wrong. Why? What evil has he done? He's the prosecutor. Who we get our procurator fiscal from? He's the procurator. He's the accuser. My procurator fiscals, even if you haven't done anything wrong, they'll find something wrong. Won't they? Procurator. He's the man that points at it. What's he done wrong? And you go through the gospel. He was a man and he did no sin. And he knew no sin. In him was no sins, as the Bible. He went about doing good. You go through Mark's Gospel, the shortest of them, it'll take the least time. You'll find the character of the man. He was a man that dealt with the demon-possessed, with the diseased, with the disabled. He lifted them up. He was a man that drew close to folks that were dying and families that had suffered bereavement. That was the character of the man. So why did he die? Peter has told us the answer. He's the just, and he's died for you, the unjust. And what are you going to do with him? You can block him out. That's the same as crucifying him. You can reject him. Not interested. Don't want to know. Or you can do what Peter did, and what Simon did. I don't know about Barabbas, really. I don't know what happened to him. But you can do what Peter did and what Simon did. You can see that when Christ died on the cross, he was dying for you. And all of your religion won't make up for what God has done. All of your good works, they will never, ever, ever substitute. They will never equate. They will never measure up to what God has done in taking his Son from heaven and having him beaten and bruised and crucified at Calvary. He did that for you. You can reject him, or you can receive him as your Lord and Saviour. You say, what do you mean by that, Stuart? What do you mean by receiving Christ? Well, after his death was his resurrection. And because of his resurrection, he's a real living Saviour. And if you will believe that Christ died on the cross for your sin, Christ has promised to come into your life and forgive your sins and to make you a new creature. Says Peter, Christ has once suffered for sins, just for me, for you, for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What a wonderful Saviour he is. And tonight we commend him to you, and we pray that you might go home and think and answer those two questions. What? What will you do with him? Why? Why did he die? Come with me. Our Father, we give thanks for Christ. We thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for Calvary. Where, Father, we know tonight we've just but touched the very surface of the deep things of God. We know, our Father, even that so much of what happened there has never ever been recorded, let alone understood by us. But we thank thee, our Father, for the little that we have indeed thought of tonight. We think of a suffering Saviour. We think, our Father, of the vastness of the love of our God towards us. We thank thee, our Father, for a Christ who gave himself for us. We thank our Father of the words of Scripture, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we thank our Father of all that this world seeks to take from us. And we think of a world, our Father, full of thieving and stealing and hurt and shame and sin. And yet we think, our Father, of Calvary tonight, and we see something ever so different. We see our Father, a God who loves us, and who gave, and who poured out his love in his Son. Well, we pray, our Father, tonight, that we might indeed be open to see a Saviour on the cross. And we pray, our Father, tonight, that we might receive him as our Lord and Saviour. Well, we thank our Father of thy word again, that to as many as received him, gave you then the power to become the sons of God. We thank thee for Christ. We pray for a blessing on thy word tonight, and we offer thanks in Jesus' name.